Well, there'll be a number of different things tonight. Not so much with us interacting and sharing, but I'll follow up a little bit more later this evening. Quite honestly, after Sunday night, I kind of went a different direction. We're still going to be in Mark. But I tell you what an incredible weekend. Now, I'm not going to get too technical. Somebody has said, man, Scott, why are you referring to Sunday as weekend if it's the first day of the week? We're not even going there. You know what I'm talking about. People still wanting to talk about the Sabbath and all that from the last couple weeks. Let that go for now. Take that up in 101 or y'all's other stuff that y'all are doing. Let's move on. Let's move forward tonight. But what an incredible weekend. Wow. And the reason I'm saying I'm purposefully standing off here, I'm not trying to make the argument that necessarily a particular place is in and of itself intrinsically holy. But to be able to know He who is holy and for Him to humble Himself and choose to reveal and allow me and others to partake in the different things with Lisa's dad being able to walk his daughter down the aisle and give her away and James to stop and point out that kind of imagery from the Scriptures and to be able to rejoice and celebrate in that time right here, right here. And then on Sunday morning, to be able to again, let us never take for granted the faithful proclamation of the gospel. One of the themes going through Sunday morning, one of them, not yet. Not yet. Man, if that doesn't stir you, I don't know what will. That was so powerful. And then not able to fully put into words by any means what we were able to witness in here on Sunday evening with our youth. Wow, what an incredible blessing. Again, I said I can't put into words, and it did. I kind of went a little bit of a different direction tonight, and you'll see that after we read the text. Do something a little bit differently than I typically was, which is to briefly give kind of an explanation of verse upon verse, just very general, but not even so much going to do that tonight. It was so sweet, the foot washing service. One of the beautiful things about TOBC is that, good night, we don't define ourselves narrowly as mere Baptists, do we? Why would you ever want to define yourself more narrowly than the Scriptures themselves do? And, man, I love being part of people just being free. Part of the imagery that's resonated, and I pray that God will allow to remain in my mind, is the pronouncements of blessings that were laid upon each one of them individually. Wow. And then I love the humility of the leaders. During one of the encounters here on Mark, when we finished up, you have Deborah ask a particular question or saying a little bit of conviction coming about by John the baptizer and him understanding he's unworthy to untie the strap of the Messiah who was coming. And then Eric to ask questions during the interaction. You see the humility, and one of the incredible themes, the mantras, if you will, is each one of them walked up here, and one of their prayers was praying for humility and getting out of your comfort zone. And some of getting out of your comfort zone began that very night when you walked up to a mic and allowed somebody else, man, to do an incredible act of service to you, for you. Ultimately for Him. It was so intimate. So much come to my mind as I remembered stories of people from India. I've shared this one, but I don't know that I talked about that. A perpetrator, a man who had actually beheaded a lady's husband weeks earlier. A militant Islamic rebel, if you will, against the message of Christ, had beheaded her husband. And within weeks later, the Holy Spirit of God drew him unto salvation. And there was a foot washing service. And he wanted to be able to have the privilege of washing the widow, the man he murdered's feet. You see, that's the supernatural power of the gospel. We have a number of people that are continuously just looking for amputees to be restored and different things along the lines. And it's so easy to miss the imagery of being born again or a new creation in Christ Jesus. But when you're able to witness it, it's so powerful, and I'm humbled to be part of it. Another thing, as we carried on in here to Monday morning, one of the brothers that was praying said he was so struck by you crying out for humility because it goes against the absolute natural tendencies that we all have. So often it's all about me. And I shared with that brother. I said, I know exactly what you're saying. That was us. And I know what it's like to have individuals that want to take pictures of themselves and post on Facebook. Or we talked about guys in gyms, man, wanting to pose in front of mirrors. And there's this all-consuming, idolatrous self. And to have people come up and say, no, I want to deny myself. It's powerful. It's a powerful time. And one of the sweet things that Monday morning, too, was to have the new bride and groom come in here through that side door right there together. What an incredible way to start out a marriage. I'm not against just pillow prayer. But man, to come in here and to get on their face, wasn't it sweet? He said, Lisa had a prayer shawl. And, you know, if Jerry wouldn't, you know, I don't know, they may want to share the shawl. But it was an intimate time. It was a sweet time. And yet, Lisa was so overwhelmed with the generosity of God's people. One of the things that it brought back in my own life was around Helica and I's wedding. And I remember when we came back, because we went immediately out to Taos, New Mexico. But I remember coming back and being able to read the cards and to see the tangible stuff. That was, you know, praise God for that. But more importantly, the prayers and the pronouncements of blessing and the stuff. You're just absolutely overwhelmed. And that's I was privileged to be able to hear Lisa's prayer in that. Because really, we can say we were the chief of sinners or whatever you want to say, and yet we still don't fully realize how depraved and rebellious against God we truly were. I firmly believe that. Just an exciting time again. But I said, in that excitement, you're aware of this, there is going to be warfare. I want to encourage you. Grab some Trail of Life flyers. Man, pass these things out. Distribute these things. Now, one thing I don't know, I'm not sure, and I'll be careful because she's not in here, but if Miss Ruby is in one of the scenes, we're going to need an additional volunteer, and I'm not sure that position's been even listed yet. During Christmas, I had several people walk through what means did God use to bring you here this evening, and they said, as I'm leaving HEB parking lot, some lady's pointing with a sign, and so we may need somebody to fill Miss Ruby out there, but truth of the matter is you're getting flyers, man, passing them out this time of quote-unquote Easter season. Man, be proactive in that for the glory of God. And I tell you what, if you have somebody like the guy at the paint store who's heckling you and mocking you or whatever the case may be, as you extend an invitation to him, this go to everybody. Here's part of what you can say is the invitation. Bring all your objections and your hostility and your hatred and anger for Messiah Saturday afternoon at 2 o'clock up there at Randall's at Slaughter and Brody, and I got a guy who just wants to hear everything you got to say. And that's not arrogance, man. God is truth, and He's given us the truth, and let's stand for it. Not in some arrogant kind of way. Okay. Mark chapter 3. I'm going to read. It's not entirely the way that I shared with y'all is how we would look to conclude over a couple weeks here from chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 7 through 19, and then I'll share with you a little bit of why we're going to do something different, or at least I am as far as following verse by verse through here. If you remember, Jesus just encountered the concept again, man, about Sabbath keeping. So verse 7 says this. It says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, You are the Son of God! And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, one of the things that we're going to do differently, and like I said, this kind of came to me late Sunday night, Monday morning, and because not a whole lot of it is recorded here. And so I always have to start out and say, when it's not recorded here, I'm not going to act like it's absolute truth. Because what we're going to look to do tonight, through those 12 names that were listed, is I would like to share with some of you just briefly what tradition says that these 12 went on to do. And that stemmed from the you guys moving out. And as we look to conclude tonight in prayer, just I don't mean y'all coming again. We had a great time with that. But I just mean praying out there. I want to pray for some others that are going, the adults. Or you know what I mean by that. But the people who are more, hopefully, just, yeah. I'm not going to. Yeah. Thank you. Seasoned. Yes. Yeah. Both. I like both of those. But I'm really praying that this might not just merely be something for this one week for some of you guys. That is, the Lord is beginning to impress upon you that perhaps this may be a foretaste of what God has maybe be calling some of you to. And be receptive and open to that. And good night. John Lloyd looked incredibly excited. One of the things I prayed in here Monday is I said, I want something different to transpire. And what I meant by different was this. I would be blessed if when I come back and hear stories about how it goes, that James and John Lloyd had some incredible prayer time together. Because look, folks, there are so many of us that are just do, go, 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 constantly. And I'm thankful for that. I'm not incredibly wired that same way, but I'm thankful for people that are. But I'm not going to get on, I thought about getting on a little bit of a tangent from a message I heard from Doug Wilson one time. And really, at the crux of it, it was talking about people who always have to be in control of stuff and how really that's pagan idolatry with the Greek gods. And what that's conveying to God the Father, when you're constantly all-consuming with having to be you governing everything, really, and yet proclaiming that you trust and lean incredibly on the sovereignty of God. Anyway, like I said, I won't go too much into that. But in verse 7 here tonight, like I said, not even going to walk through that so much, because where it talks about in verse 9 where it says, have a boat ready. If you look over there at 4:1, I'm going to deal a little bit about that boat, because I think a lot of our imageries will somewhat fall sometimes with how Jesus was proclaiming stuff. So we'll deal a little bit when we get over to 4:1 about the boat. In verse 13 of Mark chapter 3, where it says, and he went up on the mountain and called to them. If you look over in Luke's parallel over in chapter 6, verse 12, it says he prayed all night before he came back. Incredible prayer of the Son and the Father there before he made this. But what I'd like to do now is I'm just going to jump down to verse 16. And we're pretty much just going to be 16, 17, 18. But I'm going to ask you to flip to some application, if you will, or a glance of some of the stuff that's recorded in the pages of Scripture for us on some of these men's lives or their ministry or what God chose to do in their life. So, if you would, let's start with Peter and go ahead and flip to John chapter 21 with me, if you would, please. Everybody awake tonight? John chapter 21. I'm going to start in verse 18. This is Jesus. Now, just quickly, this is what people call, if you will, I don't know about the terminology, the reinstitution of Peter or whatever, but you've had Peter who denied the Lord three times, and you've just had this transpire. But I'm going to pick up in 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourselves and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Will you continue with me just a few more verses here, please? Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him, and said to him, Lord, who is it? that is going to betray you. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Is there some incredible application that we can take out of that? Jesus has really just told Peter that there will be a time where there are certain things that you, in the natural, don't want to face. You're going to face it. And certain things are going to transpire and happen to you. And yet they immediately go down, and he's referring, I believe, to John the Beloved, John the Apostle, one of the inner three, one of the 12, but one of the inner three. And Peter is worried about, what about him? What about him? Where are you at tonight? Are you preoccupied with worrying about or consumed or thinking about or even pondering what God's doing in someone else in the face life as opposed to you just being fixated and focused on Him and what He would have to you? Remember that song, I Surrender All? Again, I'll say a lot of these because only one's, you know, a little bit of this is recorded in Scripture, but here's what tradition says about Peter's death. Some even record that his wife was also with him and that they were going to be crucified under Nero. And as his wife was going to it, now think of this, man, again, I can't substantiate this, but think of this. As his wife was going to be crucified, it's recorded that one of Peter's sayings to her was, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. And then when they got to Peter himself, tradition is that he requested that he was unworthy to be crucified like his Lord, that he asked that if he could be crucified upside down. And like I said, I'm not going to go on too many different kind of tangents with some different stuff, but let's talk about Andrew. Andrew, Peter's brother. The Bible doesn't record what happened to him after Pentecost. He was in the upper room. But you don't have anything referring to Andrew after this. He remains behind the scenes. Let me ask you a question. Are you content with remaining behind the scenes if individuals don't know your name, you don't have any published word, you don't have anything recorded that people can listen to? Are you content with remaining behind the scenes? Remember, this is Andrew, who from John's Gospel in chapter 1, around verse 42, was able to lead or go, actually, to his brother, Peter. He brought Peter back to Jesus. Tradition says that Andrew took the gospel north. He's the patron saint of Russia and in Scotland. Tradition says that he was crucified in Achaia, southern Greece, near Athens. And it was said that he led a Roman governor's wife to the Lord. And the governor was furious. And he demanded that his wife recant. She didn't. And so he took out his anger and hatred. It's set on Andrew. He was crucified. Go ahead and flip, if you would, to Acts chapter 12. I'm not going in any particular order, per se, of the 12. None of them are listed identical in the gospel accounts. Usually you're going to have the brothers put together, but not always. But you will have those four. Peter, Andrew, James, and John was together. Let's just go ahead and flip. You know what I said? I jumped ahead of myself. I said Acts chapter 12. Let me do this before I do that. You guys are so flexible. I appreciate that. Let's go to Luke 9 real quick. Remember from Mark, when we were reading through that, it refers to these guys only here in Mark as the son of Boanerges. Some of that's debatable about what that actually means. Most translators are going to say that you can probably deduce sons of thunder. Look at their conversation here in Luke 9, please. I'm going to just start in 54. I'm not getting the whole context. But, and when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. You ever wonder what that looks like, man? To have the Lord, man, in the incarnation rebuke some guy? Now, if you would. Flip to Acts chapter 12, please. You know, from Acts chapter 7, it's recorded. You don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 7 records Stephen. And people often refer to him as the first martyr. At least it's recorded here in the Scriptures. But in Acts chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. It says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." This was during the days of unleavened bread. "Oh, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." And so we have that actually recorded for us in Scripture about James there. Now let's talk briefly about John, the beloved. I'm not going to get into, I won't go real far into this about people saying that he was maybe boiled in hot oil and some different things alive before he was vanquished to Patmos. But what I would want to say is this. A lot of people believe that he died around 98. Okay, and he was, at that time, he was an old man. And actually, Jerome says in his commentary on Galatians that in his final days at Ephesus, as John was back in Ephesus, a place where Paul ministered, and they also had the Apostle John. Man, that's a pretty nice little history. That's true. Man, have those guys down there ministry. But that he was so old that he would have to be carried into the meetings. Just very frail in his older age. But he had a saying. He had a saying that he repeated all the time in that old age. "My beloved children, love one another." Any of y'all spent much time in 1 John? Man, that ought to resonate. That ought to ring true. And we've said that again and again from our Lord Himself. Man, by this, by the love you have for one another, all men will know you're my disciples. And John, in his intimacy with the Lord, was able to say that. One person, it was recorded, said, "Why do you say that so often?" And he said, "Because my Lord commanded it, and if you do it purely, it will be enough." In its full essence. Philip. Oh, Philip. Now, like I said, I'm not going to spend the time going into their actual stories. That would be fascinating. In fact, I'll tell you what you can do. Here's a really good book on that. And let me encourage you to do something else, too. If you would, at least, you know, to certain individuals that you give books to, maybe write a little something. Maybe write them a little note. As I was looking through this book, I had a little note written to me about 10 years ago. I won't read it, but it was by my wife-to-be, and it was sweet. Because it was before we were married. Anyway, the book is 12 Ordinary Men by John MacArthur. Really good book. Yeah, really good. But Philip, one of the first apostles to suffer martyrdom after James from the Acts 12. Most people think about 8 years after James' death. But it says that multitudes came to Christ under his preaching. And in, like I said, this isn't Philip from Acts chapter 6. But he primarily went into Asia Minor. You know, that's kind of the area where, you know, the circular letter from Revelation is written in that area to those churches. It's 7 that we have recorded. There's actually 10 churches in that particular area. And so about 8 years of ministry, it said multitudes came to Christ because of Philip's proclamation of the gospel. They're very powerful. Nathanael. Go ahead and go back to the Gospel of John, if you would. Just camp out for a minute in chapter 1. Nathanael ministered in Persia and India, it's taught, and took the gospel as far as Armenia. And different tradition has different means by the way that he was killed. Some say crucified, others say, man, he was tied into a sack and cast out into the sea. But the reason I had you turn to John chapter 1, I always liked what the Lord saw or had to say. I mean, he did see, but he also liked what he saw. Where in verse 47 it says, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit.'" Man, I love that. An Israelite indeed. I could preach a message right now on that. That's just kind of carry over from some guy getting stirred up on Sunday morning in here not too long ago. Matthew, man, thank God, man, the Gospel of Matthew, man, really, really love that gospel. Ministered to the Jews in Israel and abroad. Hey, remember, when we went through it, he was called. Remember, and he just got up. We felt like, man, I said to Eric, I think he's definitely one of the five. You have the four incidents of the individuals. He's the fifth. Then in three, we have the whole 12 laid out there for us. And man, Matthew just gets right up. And I think he was already so convicted. The Spirit of God had already so convicted him about his own sinfulness. And you have that incredible writing that he does in his gospel about forgiveness. You see that forgiveness. And it's thought that Matthew, man, his end was burned at the stake. While you're still in John, if you want to flip over to back to 20, Gospel of John, back to chapter 20, we're going to go down to Thomas. But you know, a lot of times he's referred to Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. The thought that he took the gospel to India. And in chapter 20, verse 25, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And then he was able to do that. And tradition is that he was speared to death. An individual said, "Man, that's wow, that's fitting." That was the means that took him out, if you will. And yet he was able to place his hands on the Lord's side where he was speared. Doubting Thomas. Now we've got, some of these names will be a little bit confusing. I'm not going to give all their surnames and everything along the lines. There's already people scratching their head on some of these guys that we know a little bit less about. Sometimes this guy is just referred to as James the Less. Sometimes they mean less stuff recorded about him than James, the big four. Some people, I don't know, maybe an additional nickname to Grambo. Some people just call him Little James. And I don't know if that might be a little nickname around the house, man, just Little James. But James the Less here, and he took the gospel to Syria. And they said perhaps he was stoned to death. He went to Syria, James the Less. And then we have Simon the Zealot. And it said that he got as far as the British Isles. He went north and to the British Isles with it. Not quite sure. There wasn't any consensus on his means of execution. But the people that did record stuff said it was because this guy wouldn't shut up about Jesus. And we have Judas or Thaddeus, as he's referenced here when I read tonight. And says that he made it north to Mesopotamia. And there he healed the king of Edessa, a man named Abgar. And there's actually archives that some of the church fathers had access to where he actually went and healed this king. And kind of his symbol in different places. There's like a burial site for him and everything along the line. But anyway, part of his little thing was a club. And they said that he was clubbed to death. But not before, man, he had done some incredible work, that God had done some incredible work through him. And then, of course, we have Judas Iscariot, or the traitor. You know, he betrayed the Son of a Man with a kiss. Man, God, I tell you what, you know, you got different books and stuff recorded, like hard sayings of Jesus or hard teachings of the Bible. I'll tell you one that's always rocked me when Jesus says, man, it would have been better for him to not even been born than to betray the Son of Man with a kiss. Wow. I've always wanted to talk to Universalists about that passage, by the way, Christian Universalists about that. But anyway, that's another subject. I can't always restrain myself. I know it's just kind of out there on that one. Ultimately, Judas, with you have what's recorded in some different stuff, is the taking of his own life, the hanging of himself, possibly, or whatever the case may be. And but here's one of the reasons I wanted to go with that tonight, is because you say, good night. God, these guys were apostles. These guys were apostles. Yeah, they were called to a particular kind of office and function, and yet they were willing to go. And I was so blessed. You know, I won't do this to y'all, but one of the guys I grew up with, is he used to always say, young person, look up here. I mean, clap, and man, anytime you look down. And well, I won't do that all the time to you, man, but he was able to keep your attention. But man, he really just wanted to come, man, and stir you up and pray. And I'm so excited for what God's going to do over there with you guys, man. Totally blessed by it. Can't wait to hear back from it. And, we got spring break around the corner and everything along the lines. It won't be a break for you guys. Labor in love for God's glory. And we'll start the break a little bit with, unless anybody has some concluding things that they would like to pronounce over these guys or any final comments, I'm going to close us in prayer and get out here a little early.